morning, universe, and welcome to another day, redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every morning with the law and gospel of the living God, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you, all a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and today we're continuing our Lenten journey through the Gospel of Mark, picking up with chapter 4, where Jesus finally, it's not like he hasn't said anything up to this point, but he hasn't really done a lot of teaching up to this point, at least not intentionally. The parables are, well, they're about to start, and it is a parable that, of course, you're going to remember, because who doesn't know the parable of the sower? And we're going to have Mark's own unique take on this, and to help us get into that, we have on the line regular guest here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Zelwyn Heide. He's pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Grassy Butte, North Dakota, as well as the host of a new podcast called Word Fitly Spoken. You can find that at Word Fitly Spoken. That's FITLY, like as in fit, fitly spoken, wordfitlyspoken.org. Pastor Heide, good morning. Welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Glad to be here, Jonathan. It's always a great time. I enjoy this immensely. And you'd mentioned our the new podcast, and I encourage people to check us out. We try to specialize in exegesis as well as trying to dabble in a bit of church history. And so we're just getting going. So, you know, check us out at that address, and we're on iTunes and all of that. So, yeah, absolutely.
Excellent. I love the podcast era. And anyone who wants to can have a show, but only the good ones are gonna float. So I will trust to your expertise that this thing's going to be around for a while. Why don't we show that off a little bit by digging into Mark chapter 4, though? You mentioned exegesis, reading the Bible carefully. We've moved our way through chapter 1 through 3 for the most part. We skipped a little bit in chapter 2. I've emphasized quite a bit about the uniqueness of Mark being not a vanilla kind of half-synoptic wannabe, but being a very distinctive Jesus. He's sort of the crazed, authoritarian, dense, powerful singularity just barreling into the world, and no one knows what to do with him, so everyone just has conflict with him instead. Anything you would tamper on that, or a different way you would look at it, or you know, just sort of the general context, anything we need to know leading right into today's text?
No, I think in terms of dealing with Christ's parables, we're dealing with Jesus beginning the very meat of his teaching ministry. And so as we go into the parables and looking at this, and actually we'll talk about this a little bit, but the parable of the sower is actually his first parable in all three of the synoptic gospels, and we'll talk about that as we go ahead. So it's an important one, and it's one that will help us understand a lot of all the other parables in Jesus' own words, too.
So right, right.
We can go ahead and, yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say, if we can't understand this one, how can you understand any of them? And that is sort of the way Jesus takes it. And so he's been preaching up to this point, but we haven't heard much of that preaching other than the time is near. Repent, believe the gospel, the reign of God is at hand. But now we're going to get a little more depth of what the crowds were hearing as they drew near to Jesus. So picking up at Mark chapter 4, verses 1 and following. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. Remember, there was this really crowded event where he had to climb into the boat because he was going to get pressed because everybody is trying to get near him to get a miracle done. That happened by the sea. Again, he is beside the sea teaching, and a very large crowd gathered about him. We're not talking 20 or 30 people. We're talking hundreds, if not more, thousands, gathering about him so that he got into the boat and sat in it on the sea. This has happened before, it's happening again. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. So a little bit like a podium. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, dot, dot, dot. He's going to actually start in. But we've gone through two verses there. Anything you want to pick up and kind of open us up there?
Well, and maybe in verse 2, the thing worth noting, because there is so much going on in this text that I think, you know, we need to keep moving, because there's going to be a lot to pick up on. But when he says teaching them many things in parables, and so when Jesus speaks in this way, he's always speaking in a parable, always. He's never speaking without one. Every time he does this, he's using one. And that's going to be important because he's going to talk in a little bit here, and starting in verse 10 in this chapter, of why he does this. So it's important to emphasize that he is doing this every time he speaks to the crowds. Very intentionally.
And by parable, I think we assume that a lot of people know what this means, but it's a story, right? It's a metaphor. It's a maybe not an allegory necessarily, but a fictionalized event with a point of some kind that we're supposed to draw from it. I think the history of for many Christians is to try to draw a moral point from it. I'm not sure that that's exactly the case. I'm sure we'll talk about that. But so he's telling these stories as the way of getting a major point across. And he's here we go. We're going to go with one, right? But let me throw one more piece out there too. We talked a little bit at yesterday's show about how Mark likes to sandwich things. He starts one kind of narrative, one description, and then he stops and he shoves something else into the middle of it, and then he goes on and he finishes the original one. And the thing in the middle is supposed to be kind of the illustrative or the meaty portion to look at. And that's going to happen again today as he tells this parable and explains it on either side of another event. So first telling the parable first, verse 3 and following, he says, listen. Which is, that's interesting right there, right? Listen, what was that about? Listen, a sower went out to sow. A guy with some seed went out to cast seed on the ground. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, Pastor Heidi, I don't know how you want to start picking this thing apart, but one of my first things that I think jumps off the page to me is this is something that's so familiar I almost assume I know it, but I'm pretty sure that Mark tells it differently. There are different things that he pulls up to the surface. He spends a lot of time on the second kind of type of seed. I mean, there's a lot of text there on that, less on the others. How do you want to, and then that listen, just to, even to say, listen, like what's going on there as well. So how do you want to start?
Yeah, there's so much going on. Maybe we need to stop and just talk for a minute with this parable in particular, because there's actually in the Bible, there's basically two kinds of parables. There's parables that Jesus gives the explanation for, which he does for this one, and there's parables that he doesn't always give the explanation for, and that's actually several of the parables in the rest of chapter 4. And so because we have the explanation of what this parable means, Jesus tells us directly what it means, we don't have to, I don't know how to put it, play a lot of guesswork.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
Because sometimes I think we get so caught up in trying to figure out, you know, what are all of the little various points doing here that we forget that, oh, well, at least with this one, Jesus tells us exactly what's going on. And so I just wanted to point that out, first of all. With the second point, actually, starting back in verse 3, we call this the parable of the sower, right? But what's interesting is that the sower doesn't actually figure very much into the parable.
Hmm.
Because if you look at it, it says he goes out to sow, and as he sowed, okay? But what's the main focus? What's going on here? The focus is some seed fell on this kind of soil. Some seed fell on a different kind of soil. And you do get in, like, I think in the German tradition, this parable is actually called the parable of the four kinds of soil. And the only reason why I bring that up is because we are talking about, not about, you know, oh, you need to make yourself into a certain kind of soil, but rather that we're dealing with the way in which different groups of people react to the word. Because Jesus is telling us what that means.
Yeah, that's where, as you were saying that, I was actually thinking about it's, you know, it's the parable of the seed in one sense. It's what the seed is there to do, but then it's also the parable of the soils, that there are different ways that this seed, this word from Jesus is received. And again, I think this is why he says, listen, at the start, right? Like the whole point of the parable really is, listen to what I'm saying.
Yeah, pay attention. You know, listen up kind of a thing, because he is going to draw us into a reflection about, you know, what's going on and what it means for us to interact with the word. And that's especially important when we're dealing with middle two soils, with the rocky soil and with the weeds, because then we are dealing with things that, well, very well could be affecting our lives.
Hmm.
And again, it's so hard to talk about just the parable all by itself without immediately jumping over to Jesus' own explanation for what it means. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I totally agree with you. It's very challenging. But as I'm going to try to ask you to do that here with just a few minutes before the break. What would you, without, and this is tough, like I'm not saying I'm throwing you a softball, right? If you had to just talk about the story itself for a moment, what are the pieces that strike you, particularly as Markan, or what is Mark emphasizing that the other gospel writers maybe are not as focused on? Or what are the edges of this story that are being amplified?
Well, Matthew tells us this parable in chapter 13, and Luke tells us this parable in Luke chapter 8. And you do get in Matthew, you get an emphasis on like the sower being the Son of Man, and that's that's Luke. Excuse me. So you do get a little bit more of an emphasis on who the sower is, even though he still doesn't form the focus. You know, he's still kind of in the background a little bit. And then in Matthew, when we're dealing with it, you have a far greater emphasis on the purpose of the parables. And so Matthew wants to emphasize this is why Jesus is telling this, and he gives a far larger quotation from Isaiah. And so with Mark himself here, he's just in his own way. I think he is just he's telling it in his distinct style, his very shorthand style of doing things, and he's emphasizing that it is this word which is coming to all of these different peoples, and they're reacting in different ways. I mean, they're so close together, actually, I think, between Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, that it's difficult to say, you know, this is what this guy is really trying to emphasize. But there are, you know, there are little tiny differences.
And as always with Mark, you, like you said, you have a very condensed version. It's amplified in the sense that it's getting you the story right away, and then it just keeps moving on, just like sharper iron. Hey, we'll do that some more of that on the other side of this break. We'll be right back.
This week on the Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah,
we learn about the new confirmation curriculum coming soon from Concordia Publishing House, and what health benefits do we get from hugs?
What is the new Lutheran Center for Religious Liberty in Washington, D.C. all about? And is a seminary education in your future?
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah, weekdays at 9 a.m. on KFUO, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Hi, I'm Jay Ashcroft. Here at the Secretary of State's office, we take the integrity of our elections seriously. Missourians agreed and passed Constitutional Amendment 6. Missouri's new photo ID law is now in effect. Have questions about the new voter ID law or need to register to vote? We're here to help. Visit showittovote.com or call 866-868-3245. Remember, if you're registered to vote, you can vote.
Sponsored by the Missouri Secretary of State's office.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Revolution rampages outside while a family huddles inside. The unexpected return.
Stand back.
What have you done with my children? Why would you imprison an innocent man?
You're too late. Monsieur Durlow is scheduled for execution tomorrow morning.
No, my husband.
Whether I live or die, God's promises are true even in the darkest moments.
On the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
When Jesus tells you what he means, what he's teaching, well, you should listen, because Jesus knows what he's talking about, and he's here to give you faith, even if he speaks in parables. We're talking about the parable of the soil, the parable of the seeds, often called the parable of the sower. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20, with Pastor Zelwyn Heide, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Grassy Butte, North Dakota. And as he said before, you know, we've gone through quite a few verses already here, all the way up to verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear after the parable is said. But it's like, well, how do we talk about what it means without talking about what it means, which is what he's going to say in a little bit. So we're going to leave the parable behind for a moment. Remember, this is the first slice of bread in Mark's little story sandwich. He's now going to put the meat in the middle. So we're going to move on to that and come back and finish the bread at the back side. Verse 10 says this. It says, "And when he was alone," which is a big contrast with the crowds. Remember, he's got all these crowds around him. How did he get alone? He would go off to places, right? "When he was alone, those around him with the 12, this is those he's named apostles, asked him about the parables." Notice the plural there as well, that there's more stories he's told, but we've only been given one so far as our introduction. "And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." To you all, I think this is a plural you there, but specifically, you apostles, you teachers, you who I am sending to speak in my name, to you has been given the secret of God's reign, God's activity. Remember, we've talked about how this isn't just a place. This is God doing something in our present. You've been given the secret of that. But for those outside of what? Well, outside of the reign of God, everything is in parables. So that, now I'm just going to slow down for half a second here, though. I'm telling parables so that the people who are not Christians will have something happen. Right? That's what he said. He didn't tell parables so that the Christians would have something. It's for those who are outside. And this is kind of a crazy thing. And what is it going to happen to those outside? "They may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Now, that's just downright mean, Jesus. Like you're just confusing people on purpose so that they can't understand who you are. Pastor Heidi, I mean, it's really abrupt, right? But what's going on there?
A lot. And that's why it's important to focus on this section, because, like you said, this really is the meat of the sandwich. Okay, so let's just starting back in verse 10. Jesus is alone. He's talking to the disciples. Although I would take, to you, the you not being just the disciples, but probably all of the disciples that were gathered around him, which included more than just the 12.
Sure.
So it's more than just the apostles. So I think he means you as in, like, you believers, you Christians.
Yeah, who are my mother and my brothers, right? All those who do the will of God. That was the section right before this. So totally agree.
Yep. So he's saying, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, well, okay, so Jesus is telling a parable for two reasons. For those who have been called to faith, he's using it to proclaim what has been hidden from the foundation of the world. And this comes from other passage. I can't remember where it is exactly. I will open my mouth in parables and I will utter what has been hidden.
Yeah.
Okay. So this is something that we can't grasp by our own power, by our own reason. This is not something that we can just look out in nature and say, oh, you know, I totally get the parable of the sower. I get what he's getting at. No, this is revealing the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, pointing towards Jesus himself. But the other reason he tells parables is for those who have not come, well, actually, I should back up. Those who are being hardened, and we'll talk about that a little bit and why that's the case, when they hear the parables, they will be hardened even further. Now, the reason why Jesus does that, and it sounds like you said, you know, that sounds so mean, Jesus, what are you doing? He's trying to emphasize in this way that we can only come to Jesus through Jesus. We can't come on our own power, by our own volition, by our own, trying to just, work our way into heaven, as if, well, oh, I get the parable now and that will get me there. But rather that it is only to those to whom it has been revealed that Jesus that they'll get the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus is telling them.
And so the emphasis here really is on the doctrine of election, which always causes consternation for those who try to wrap their minds around it, because you frankly can't do it. But it's very, you might think, well, why does the doctrine of election matter? Because it's about the distinction between grace and works. It's about whether forgiveness of sins is the thing that saves us, or whether we have to justify ourselves on the last day. And so he must harden those who are trying to save themselves so that they get brittle and crack and break and stop trying to save themselves. I think if you'd like to respond to that, that would be great. But also, I mean, it really brings up, because the Word of God is the only active force in salvation, trusting that is significantly important, but also very hard to do, because the tendency when you love somebody who is not a believer is to want to do anything in your power to help them and or make them become a believer. And there's all manner of tools and tricks and programs and special prayers and all the stuff that we've developed as Christians, at least, or the history of what calls itself Christianity, to try to force God's hand on these matters. But I think the major point at issue here is that you can't force God's hand on these matters. The Word of God's either going to save somebody or damn them. And it's not different words necessarily. It's the same words. So, I mean, am I off base there? What do you think?
No, you're right on track. And I would even emphasize further that if you want to talk about the sower in the parable at all, you know, being the Son of Man, when Jesus sows his word, when he casts his word onto the ground, he's not doing it accidentally. God never scatters his word willy-nilly. It always goes exactly where he wants it to go and to do exactly what he wants it to do. I mean, that's Isaiah 55. So when the word is coming to these grounds, to these hard grounds or to the rocky ground or whatever, it is there because God wills it to be there. And yeah, we can't force his hand. We can't, you know, force him to do anything. And that's what makes the doctrine of election so infuriating to our minds, because it says, you know, it's not about you. It's about God choosing you to be his own and totally excluding any kind of merit, any kind of worthiness in ourselves. And so when we have this parable then talking about election and talking about what it means for God to choose us and to bring his word to us, yeah, sometimes he is going to proclaim a word that's going to harden even further, because I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I mean, Pharaoh, for example, heard the word very clearly, lots of times, 10 times, in fact. And what happened? He was hardened progressively more and more. And I think maybe this is one part to bring in the background of all of this, too, because, you know, who are Jesus's main opponents in the New Testament?
The Pharisees,
yeah, the Sadducees. And so for him to tell these parables, in fact, there's some parables where he specifically tells against them, he is confirming them in their hardness because of their unbelief. He came to his own, and his own knew him not. And so, yeah, I mean, it sounds heartless to us, because we would say, you know, I want to find anything I can do to save this person. But you can't force God to act. He wants to save all men, but we can't make him do anything.
Well, and then the unbelief is not his doing, right? It's the result of the soil itself. It's what the soil is doing. The seed goes to grow. Right. And so, but then this leads people, you know, the flip side of the election doctrine, people move from God choosing by grace to, well, it must be something in me that makes me that good soil. It must be something in me that makes me into a believer. So I'm sure we'll talk a little bit more about that as we hit the explanation of the parable. But I want to emphasize as well this idea that the seed is being cast on every type of soil. He's not holding back. It's not like he's saying, well, I'm not going to give this good saving seed, which does bear fruit when it grows to full ripeness, I'm not going to give it to that bad soil over there. No, he's throwing it all over the place. He's throwing it all over the place. The issue at heart is, when Jesus' word comes to you, do you hear it? Do you listen? Or do you find ways to reject it? Do you set yourself against it? And if you hear it and you listen, this is the regenerative faith that is being created by that word.
And if you reject it, this is you rejecting it.
Yeah, and to reject the word increases guilt. And I think that's one of the things we can't forget.
So explain that. Explain that.
If we hear the word of God and we say, thanks, God, I don't care, I don't want it, we have actually increased our guilt. Because now, well, and this is like where Jesus says things like, on the last day, Capernaum, would you be exalted up to heaven? It will be better on the last day for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Sodom and Gomorrah, as wicked and as evil as they were, are actually less guilty in the eyes of God for just being bad without without any kind of qualifier, like they were just wicked, than Capernaum, who had had seen Jesus, who had heard the word directly and said no thanks. And so, go ahead.
No, please, go.
Well, I was going to say, and so for that reason, when we hear the word of God and when we actually reject that word of God, it's not just a, oh, well, whatever. You actually have become even more guilty.
Go ahead. Sorry, I don't mean to interrupt you.
Oh, no, that's fine. And that's why I was trying to emphasize, God doesn't do anything by accident.
It reminds me of when Jesus says, and I don't have the location of this, but he says, if I had not come, you would not have been guilty. But now that I have come and you say that you see, now your guilt remains, right? And so there's this level at which it's, I think you said this really well too, like it's one thing to be dag nasty evil. It's another thing to be dag nasty evil and saying you're good. And that lifts it up even more. If you're going to do it in God's name, it's worse than if you just are going to do it, right? And this is where even the Ten Commandments, I do think they're in an order on purpose, and that the Second Commandment's right there near the first, because when you start saying things in God's name, it ruins everything else which follows. Whereas if you're just going to lie, cheat, and steal, well, that's all you're doing. It's kind of on the side, right? And so to see and hear Jesus and reject him is to put a man in a worse state than he was if he were simply worshiping the trees and the rocks and the air and the sky and all that kind of stuff that pagans tend to do. Yeah?
Yep, exactly. And because of that, when Jesus says, listen, and, pay attention, we would do very well to actually pay attention.
Right. Now, what do you make of this quote from Isaiah? Is there anything in its context that you went and looked at or pulled together? I don't always do this, but I always try to do this to go and find kind of what was the bigger context, because that sometimes will inform what he's getting at. Any thoughts on that?
Yeah, this quotation comes directly from Isaiah 6. And if our listeners are familiar with the scriptures, of course, Isaiah 6 is the call of Isaiah. One of the most important of all the passages in the book of Isaiah, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth is full of your glory. And so Isaiah seeing the Lord God, and the threshold of the temple, and then hearing the voice of the Lord saying, who will go for me? And the Lord sends him. And Isaiah is told very directly, you're going to tell this people, that is the house of Israel, all of these things, but they will not listen to you because the weight of their sins, so to speak, has become so great that punishment has become inevitable.
Hmm.
So the context is that Isaiah is saying, yeah, you guys are going to have to go into exile. And this is probably about, I want to say like 100 years or so before the actual exile. And so he has to go and proclaim this word to them, and they're going to hear it, but they're not going to understand it. And so Jesus, I think, in quoting this passage from Isaiah 6, is actually saying more or less the same thing. You are becoming like your fathers. You are becoming hard in your heart because you are not receiving me as the one who is the Word. And so their hearts are being progressively more hardened. The weight of their sin, so to speak, has become so great that punishment is more or less inevitable at this point. And it will come when, the blood of Christ is laid upon them, the guilt of the blood of Christ, and then they will be destroyed in the year 70 AD.
Right. I mean, that's really profound on two levels. The 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem, end of the old covenant, finally and at last with a bang, as it were, that Jesus is saying, this is happening already, and I'm here to just complete that. And it's happening already because of your rejection of the God whom you claim to worship and claim to speak for, but don't hold to his word. You've made his word void for the sake of your traditions. That's going to be coming up in a little while here as they get into that beef with the Pharisees particularly. But then also, how much more does the foreshadowing and the typology just congeal on the cross, where Jesus is standing here and saying, you know, destruction of the world is inevitable, and I'm here for it to be inevitably done to me. Yeah, and not that the Pharisees are going to believe this, but he dies for them too, right? And he's saying it to them too. He's preaching the fullness of all of this. So to connect it to the exile of Israel, the fall of mankind, all these pieces tied together, and Jesus fulfilling it all, the whole scriptures, including the exile in himself, in his body as he dies on the tree and then rises again, returning from the far off lands and bringing the new land and paradise to come. I mean, that's pretty cool. Thanks for sharing that, because I'd never seen that here before. That really just pulls it all together. Anything else before we move into the actual explanation of the parable? Anything else on his little meat sandwich here?
No, I think we can move ahead.
All right. So because we're going to do that, and because it's a longer segment, we're going to go ahead and take our break a little bit early here. Sharper Iron and Worldwide KFU are looking at the parable of the soils. Which one are you? It's the wrong question. Stick around.
I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Psalm 122, verse 1. Each weekday, the servants of God at the LCMS International Center gather together to receive the gifts of God in His Word. I invite you to join us weekdays, 10 a.m., for a live broadcast of daily chapel services on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.
Worldwide KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Wednesday, February 21st, 2018. Today's day sponsor is Jeannie Martin. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO Radio in loving memory of her mother, Millie, on the occasion of her birthday. Once again, we say thank you to Jeannie Martin of Quincy, Illinois, today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
Hi, this is Bart Day, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. On September 1 of this year, I started in my new position at LCEF, completely humbled by the call to serve. LCEF has faithfully served the church for the last 39 years, and the work of providing funds and services for the sharing of the gospel of Christ, well, that work will extend long into the future. Together, our investors and borrowers look forward to a bold future of serving you and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit us at lcef.org to learn more.
KFUO is faithful to the Word of God. Listen daily to KFUO as we focus on salvation through Christ Jesus. Generations have heard KFUO proclaim the good news through our talk programs, music programs, and worship services. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. KFUO, faithful, scriptural, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.
Jesus speaks in parables not in order to convince the gainsayer to come along, or because the people are too stupid to understand things that aren't told in stories based on their livelihood. Those are answers I've heard in the past. Jesus speaks in parables because, well, it keeps the hard-hearted. It doesn't let them see the fullness of the secret of the kingdom of God, which is grace alone, even as it proclaims grace alone to anybody who will hear it. It is quite a mystery, but that's what we're digging into here, beginning with the parable of the sower, or if we're going to call it parable of the four soils, with Pastor Zelwyn Heide. He's pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Grassy Butte, North Dakota, and the host of a new podcast, Word Fitly Spoken. You can find that at wordfitlyspoken.org. We're picking up in Mark chapter 4 with verse 13. This is the backside of the sandwich. Remember, Mark puts one little story in the middle of another story, kind of breaks the first one in half, and this first one broken in half is the parable, so-called, of the sower. Now, his disciples are going to have it explained to them. So when they ask him about it, though, interestingly, he's kind of surprised, you know. And he said to them, verse 13, do you not understand this parable? Really? You guys don't know this? How then will you understand all the parables? And I'm sure we'll come back and zoom in on that. That concept right there is pretty big. But now he goes on to explore it. The sower sows the word. Right, so it's not seed anymore, it's the word of God. And these are the ones along the path, or as the soil on the path is this, where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, notice everyone's hearing so far, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And this is fascinating right there, because here you have believers who really do believe and then fall away. And why did they fall away? Because the word is too painful for them to bear, even though they have believed it. Verse 18, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word. Notice all three have heard the word so far. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So again, now you have believers, but rather than being persecuted out of the faith, they are coveted out of the faith. They don't have pain, they have too much pleasure. An interesting thought right there. Verse 20, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it. I think we should probably translate a little bit towards the believe it permanently, no, don't let go of it, and bear fruit. And then this whole 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, a unique twist on any story, if you understand those numbers correctly. But plenty of time to dig this apart. Here's what everything's kind of been moving to this. You almost want to start with this because it would explain everything, right? But where do you want to start as we pick apart his explanation?
We might as well just start right back at the beginning.
Yeah.
At 13. So Jesus asked them kind of incredulously, you guys don't get it? you really don't get this one? If you don't get this one, how are you going to understand all of them? And that's why I tried to emphasize at the very beginning, Jesus tells this as the very first of his parables in all three of the synoptic gospels as kind of, you could almost call it the parable in the sense that if we understand what's going on in this one, we can understand what's going on in all the rest of them. And I think what he means by that, although we can kind of go back and forth on this, I think what he means by that is exactly what we were talking about before. That Jesus tells parables for two reasons, or, you know, to two different groups of people, to strengthen those who are in the kingdom and to keep it hidden from those who are not. And I think for that reason, when Jesus hears the disciples saying, you know, we don't get it, they're showing their hardness, a little bit of their hardness, not the hardness of their heart in the way that the Pharisees were being hardened, but rather, you know, to be in the kingdom means to understand these mysteries. And so if we don't understand the mysteries, you know, we have to ask ourselves what's going on.
Hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, yeah. Well, I think that is the way I understand Mark, particularly as an entire story, as an entire historical delivery, mm-hmm. is one of his main points is, none of us get it. None of us get it by ourselves. It is not until the cross basically kills God before our eyes and that we begin to recognize or to see that this was wrong. Something's amiss in me now. Something's amiss in my world now. And then there's this empty tomb. Wait, where'd he go? Oh, now there's faith. Now hope awakens, and now that's quite a bit to just assume that I'm right on, right? But this really fits with that then, that even the disciples, even his closest followers right now, they want to believe, but they don't. They don't get it. They don't know quite what all of it means. I think John makes the same point in his gospel, but in a slightly different way with Thomas particularly, right? You know, do you believe because you have seen? What sort of those who do not see and believe? That's sort of what's at work here, so...
Well, and I think too with that, yeah. I mean, you're right there. We finally understand Jesus at the cross, so to speak. But at the same time, Jesus very frequently, I can't think of where it happens in Mark. I know it happens in the other Gospels. Will rebuke the disciples and call them, you know, ye of little faith.
Right.
Faithless ones. So at the same time, when Jesus is saying, you know, you're not really going to understand this until you see the fullness, you know, when it comes, when I come into my glory, at the same time, he can still reprove them a little bit and say, like, you know, come on, guys. this is something that you've seen in me, which I am showing forth. And even if you don't understand it right now, we should still strive for that understanding.
Yeah.
Because sometimes I think we can say, you know, oh, my faith is weak, or oh, my, you know, I don't really get it. And then we just kind of stay there. You know what I mean?
I think so. I mean, I love the embracing the title of faithless one is the faithful thing to do. And the faithless mm-hmm. thing to do is to claim how faithful you are. Right. And so faith itself, saving faith itself, is an awareness that you don't have any in yourself. And yet you find yourself believing. You do. You hear about it. Yes, Jesus. I need him. Lord, have mercy. Right. So there the faith is clearly there. But the more you would try to assess it, the more you try to look back on it, the more it kind of shrivels up and dies and disappears behind it. You need the word. You need the seed. Right. To have any faith mm-hmm. at all.
Yeah. And you're right there. What I'm trying to get at is sometimes we can get caught up in, I don't know how to put it, praising our own faithlessness. You know, this kind of pride that I don't know very much, not wanting to grow.
I hear what you're saying, like the false humility, which would see knowledge as prideful somehow,
or you know, I don't really need to know it or something like that. So that's why Jesus can say, you know. But, you know, grow in the faith. At the same time, he can rebuke the disciples
right.
for being faithless.
Right, right.
Because there should be growth. We can't be stagnant in that sense.
Yeah, or at least to say, you know, with that, growth is one way to look at it. To say that effectively we leak and we need to have it keep being put back, which would be the same thing as growth, a filling up. And what you said made me think again of a verse from St. Peter that we do use in one of our liturgies. Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. So the faith that believes that once more, it doesn't just like take off. Hey, I know about Jesus now. I'm good. See you later. Right? Why would I not follow you and seek more of this? We keep talking about that if you want, or we can head back into these four soils now. And what is?
Well,
you want to do that?
Let's do the soils. Yeah.
Because I know that this is the question that always comes up. In the heart of the reader of this is, which one am I? And how do I get to be the good one if I'm not that one yet? And I just think it's the wrong question. It's the wrong question. But how do you want to pick at it?
Well, it is the wrong question because of the way that we usually try to approach it. And the question being like, okay, which soil am I? And if I'm not that soil, you know, how do I get myself over to being the good soil? So, you know, I'm going to somehow transform myself. Now, reflecting on these soils and looking at our own hearts, and this is something I'm going to try to emphasize, is not necessarily a bad thing.
Agreed.
But we have to understand why you're doing it. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah. Like, what are you trying to, are you trying to achieve something, or are you trying to believe something and thus see the world more clearly, as opposed to trying to control or manipulate God into loving you, which it's not going to work.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's look at the soils themselves, because I think this will become a little clearer when we hash them out. So the first one, of course, is the hard soil, right? The ones along the path. And Jesus tells us that in this hard, compacted soil, that even though the word has come, the seed has no opportunity to penetrate into the ground. It just sits on top of the dirt, and then the birds come along and eat it. And Jesus tells us is that when you hear the word, when we actually hear it proclaimed to us, and then Satan comes along and steals the word away from us and takes it right out of our heart. That's a fairly terrifying thing, if you think about it.
Yes, it is. Absolutely. Because you've never listened. You never gave it a hearing. It simply was sound that bounced off your head, and you're too busy chasing your own mind, which is what Satan wants you to do, to let it be something that comprehends you. It's weird because in a sense it's like an advocacy for open-mindedness. Not the way the term is used today very much, but that is kind of the point.
Well, and then if, okay, so strictly speaking, you know, if we're talking about election again, we are talking about these kinds of people are those who, even though God desires them to come to him, they never do come to faith.
Hmm.
They hear the word, they never believe. But for us as Christians, I think, you know, this is maybe where we can reflect on this. We have to ask ourselves, you know, are we resisting the devil? Because the devil is seeking to kill us. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he would devour. Quoting, you know, First Peter?
Yep.
So, you know, the devil is out to get us. And if we're not on our guard, he will do everything that he can to never let that word come to fruit. And so we can, I think it is a call then for those who are in the kingdom to recognize that, yes, we need to be on guard against Satan. But again, how are we on guard against Satan? It's not like, I'm going to do something and Satan won't get me. Well, he's already starting to dig his claws in. But rather that to be in the word, to hear it, and to bear fruit. So that, you know, when we are in Jesus and in his holy word, the devil has no power over us.
Hmm. Yeah. Yeah. It makes me think of that great hymn by Dr. Luther, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Curb those who by deceit or sword would wrest the kingdom from your son and bring to naught all he has done. It's effectively taking away the word. And so the prayer for the Christian is, because you do believe. That's why you're listening, right? So your prayer then is, Lord, protect me from this evil foe who would prevent me from hearing and believing more and onward and so on. Rocky ground, yeah, and thorny ground have a parallel to them, though, right? So you have the hardened unbeliever. Now you have these two that do believe but fall away.
Yeah, but for two very different reasons, right? Mm. So on the one hand, you have with the rocky ground, the seed begins to bear, to grow. It isn't really bearing fruit yet, but it's beginning to grow, and because of the thinness of the dirt, anyone who's tried to start plants inside and then forgot to water them or something would soon understand what this is talking about. There's just nowhere for it to go, and so even though it's real, even though that growth is real, they believe for a time, and yet because they begin to take heat for being Christians, they stop. They stop believing, and the word proves unfruitful. And so in terms of election, then, we are talking about those who, believe for a time and yet do not endure to the end. But in terms of the Christian who's reflecting on this, you know, we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to suffer on behalf of Christ?
Hmm.
Because we will. We will have to. And it's not always going to be like, you know, I think sometimes we kind of fantasize and romanticize about suffering as a Christian. And I'm not trying to be flippant or anything like that. It's so easy to think like, oh, well, if I was in the Colosseum, for example, you know, I would stand steadfast and get burned at the stake. But then it comes down to, you know, to Monday morning, as that unbelieving worker who makes fun of Christians, and you don't say anything. You know what I mean? So I think we can get so wrapped up in this fantasize of what it means to suffer as a Christian that if we're not careful, when we actually do suffer as a Christian in lots of different ways, that we would lose heart.
It's not hard to get a congregation to fight with itself over ancillary things. Just, you know, you didn't get it the way you wanted, and so now you're going to throw down your toys and go home. I mean, it is amazing how quickly we will step away from things. It doesn't take much persecution. And for that, we should all be, I think, and the parable should inspire this, we should be in fear. Lord, have mercy is the response to this. Lord, give us the strength in the case that these things would happen. Or we're really living in a time where the thorns are... The thorns are everywhere. You want to talk about them?
I will, but I just remembered one other passage. You get like with Jesus saying to the disciples just before his passion, he says, you will all fall away because of me this night. And Peter, of course, says, like, no, I'm not going to fall away.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I got this under control. And then what happens when soldiers come? Well, Peter leaves.
It gets real. So, yeah. Yeah.
So there's that temptation. And we should pray that, like you say, Christ would strengthen us for the day of temptation, because temptation is real.
About 4 minutes left for the last two.
For real? Oh, wow. Okay.
Yeah.
With the thorns, then, what we're dealing with is worldliness. This idea that the world is more attractive than Jesus or the things of God, and because of our fascination with the world, we fall away out of distraction more than anything.
Mm.
And in terms of election, then, again, this would be people who start believing, but then ultimately prove fruitless. But in terms of the Christian who's reflecting on this, we can say, you know, am I keeping the commandments? Am I actually keeping the third commandment, for example, of honoring the Sabbath day? Are we letting the world get in the way of being a Christian? And that can happen in so many ways that it's really quite difficult to mention all of them, because the world is attractive. But why would we love something that hates us?
Hmm.
You know, why would we fall in love with something that ultimately just despises us because of who we are? And yet we do anyway, because we want to be liked, or we don't want to cause waves or anything like this. And because of that, there is that great temptation to fall away that way as well, getting too busy, so to speak.
Yeah, and it's manifold, the number of ways that it can get you. And I think this is the one that it deserves more of our time, so maybe we'll loop back around. But let's make sure we hit verse 20 as well.
Okay. Then the good soil are those who hear the word of God, and actually the word comes to fruit. And so in terms of election, those would be those who have been chosen and who actually endure to the end and come into the fullness of the kingdom. And so you get that idea in terms of election. In terms of the Christian, then, this is what we should strive for. Not that we're going to turn ourselves into good soil. Only God can do that. But rather, you know, let us hear the word of God and keep it, because that is what it means to be a Christian, to hearken unto the voice of our shepherd. And then with the 30 and the 60 and the 100-fold, I think that's really interesting. Oh, I'm not going to say much about it. Basically, how do I want to put this? Faith is the same between everyone.
Mm.
Like, we all have faith, but the strength or the fruitfulness of that faith is not the same. And what I mean by that is that some people have been given a very strong faith and bear much fruit for the kingdom of God. I know the kinds of people who seem like they never struggle, they never doubt or anything like that. And, you know, bearing 100-fold for the kingdom. But some are only 30 and some only 60. That doesn't mean that it's bad or that they're somehow second-rate Christians. It just means that God gives us to each according as he wants. And so you get like the parable of the talents, for example, where one has five, one has two, and one has one. The guy who has five and the guy who has two are not somehow put on the same level. In fact, the one who eventually has 10 is given the other one so that he has 11. So it's not a matter of, I don't know what you call it, spiritual equality, but rather that we all have the same faith, but the works in that sense are different that flow from that faith.
Yeah, and I mean, the only thing I would add there is that 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold are yields that are kind of beyond believable altogether anyway. These are majestic yields for a crop that is being sown by the Word of God itself. Pastor Zelwyn Heide is pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Grassy Butte, North Dakota, and the host of a new podcast called Word Fitly Spoken. You can find out more about that at wordfitlyspoken.org. It's a miracle that you have faith. Which soil are you? Or in your flesh, you're the first three. And in Jesus' flesh, you're the last one. So live from that faith, that fruitfulness he's bearing on you, and pray against those others that you would remain Because that's his will. That's what he wants. He's going to see it done. That's why these words keep coming to you, law and gospel, rightly distinguished, to kill you and raise you with that resurrection of Jesus that already has been accomplished for you and in your place. It's coming soon, my friend, as a fullness of sight, the last day. I'm Jonathan Fisk. You listen to Sharper Iron. I look forward to waking up with you at that dawn.